broadcasting live from somewhere in the desert, posting up truth like a stamp in the corner of a letter. It's Leander Grace Out Loud. Amid lies we seek truth. Amid truth we awaken. And once awakened, we speak truth everywhere. Now we're opening night and powering to reveal what's been hidden in plain sight. It's time for Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. Oh, Shabbat Shalom and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Morning to some, afternoon to others, but a hearty hello nonetheless to Lottie Dottie and every other body. Tonight we bring you some scriptures and scuttlebutt, some more scriptures and scuttlebutts here on Holistic Truth, part of a Natsarim Network broadcasting live on Blog Talk Radio. It is Friday, October 20th, 2023, and we're broadcasting live from the High Mountain Desert, and I am your host, Leander Grace. It's a very exciting time to be alive and aware and awake and about the business of this one thing. And what makes it very exciting, although there is so much heartache and suffering that we're being shown going on, it is, remains a very exciting time to be alive and aware and awake and about the business of the one thing. Diligently contending for the faith, asking Holy Spirit to continue to guide our battle, because we do get confused, knowing we're given only our daily bread and a daily reprieve based upon our spiritual fitness. So we'll be going forward with the full armor of Yahweh Elohim, knowing the battle is won, but we must show up. And there is still, appears to be, such the battle raging over in Israel with Hamas and all the stuff going on, the horrificness of it. You know, let's continue to watch and continue to pray for the innocents and the rescue of innocents and the revealing of truth of what's really going on, and that God can shine his light and save his people. And those who love God are his people. We'll be talking about all of those things this evening as we talk about Acts 17, because change is upon us. Within every dimension and layer of change that we as a species and we the people can conceive, and on levels and dimensions we cannot yet imagine. The harlot remains in the house, the thief is still pounding at the door, and we must come away from the tents, come out of her, my people. We are in the middle of a spiritual battle. People are confused in the fog of war. There's oh my goodness, it's getting ugly on the world stage. People are showing who they are, and we're going to need to decide to believe them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, so as we go through it forward in the broadcast, we're going to be calling some, we're taking the whole chapter of Acts 17 this evening. We're going to go through it. And one of my favorite, of course, you remember, is Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, right? And we're going to be going through that. We're going to be highlighting that particular verse as well. And everything I say may not tickle your ears, but I think tonight we're going to see some dots connect and see that, just as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. What's gone on will go on again. We're going to make the same mistakes until we get it right. And maybe we'll be able to teach each other through this so we can grow past our time of error. In fact, a lot of what I say might make you mad. Hang in, hang out, hang on nonetheless. There's a much bigger picture that has been painted and is being painted even now until the return of HaMashiach, which may be sooner than the Ecclesia is prepared for. So research what you hear so you can own your own experience. Now are the days to study thyself, approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm excited about tonight's broadcast. We're going to go through it. So we're going to go through chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And Acts, I want to talk a little bit about how the scriptures are laid out for those who are not real familiar with the layout of the scriptures and what it is. Now, after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He walked among the disciples, and then he was resurrected. I mean, then he was ascended. He went to be with God, and he's going to be coming back. That's it. Now, during the meantime, all of the truth is being told throughout the face of the earth. And one of the first people that became a great big megaphone for God was none other than Paul, who was first called Saul. He was named Saul. He was called to become Paul for God. And that's in Hebrew tradition, when renaming is a very significant fact, because when you have a new path, you have a new name. And what happened with Paul was he was, you know, he's a huge Pharisee, humongous Pharisee. I mean, he was studied under Gamaliel, some of the top rabbis of the time. And from what I understand, and this is from some of the teachers that have taught me, from what I understand, is that to even begin to be considered to be a student of that particular rabbi, the student had to already have the Torah memorized. So there you have that. You know, it is a pretty high standard. Well, Paul, in his infinite ignorance, but his edification and loftiness and education and philosophical, all of his little titles of the law did not prepare him for the simplistic truth that Christ was going to reveal to him. But he was so uppity and so ignorant in his self-assuredness of knowing that he had the real parts of the law that he began to persecute the newly forming Christian church, those of Judea and others who joined themselves to the believers. He started persecuting. Say, you don't get to teach Christ crucified. You don't get to teach these things. You don't get to teach what Jesus was teaching. You don't get to do that here. And they started, you know, killing people. Killed Stephen. In fact, Saul at the time was even held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. So he wasn't ignorant, but he was misled. So Paul, during his conversion, he was struck blind and he was led to the apostles and all that. So basic, long story short, there's a whole bunch of stuff that went on in between. But basically, Paul became an apostle or a teacher to the nations. Now, I want to lay some groundwork before we get into Acts 17, what the nations were. What nations did he go to? Well, he went to the nations where all of the lost sheep of the children of Israel who were divorced and now could come back into the fold, where they were, because he wanted to go tell them that this is the time, this is what they were waiting for, and this is how God did it. Now come on back. And there were some of the Jewish sects that did not want that to happen, and Paul was one of them. And then he saw the light, so to speak, got blinded by the light. And then he had his conversion experience, and then God put him aside for a while to teach him, and then he came out like gangbusters, and well, that's all told in the book of Acts. But what we're going to speak about, and then after, you know, when we read the book of Acts, then we in the New Testament, what's followed by that are letters to Corinthian, letters to Galatia, letter to Ephesia, letter to Thessalonica, all of this. And these are the places that he actually went during the book of Acts. So the book of Acts chronicles Paul's journey. And then after his journey, in between stints of jail, he would write letters to the places that he'd been so that he would be encouraging the children of Israel. Not the newly formed Christian religion. That never occurred until somebody else wanted to do that. But those who were completed in their faith, the understanding that the time was now of Messiah, they started getting put in prison a lot. And that's where we're going to find Paul when we pick up the scriptures this evening. We go to Acts 17 and take a look at what it is that Paul had accomplished, and the amazing way that God used Paul, that Jesus used Paul through Holy Spirit to convert those after he had been an instrument of destruction. Now, he didn't need to get the biggest and the brightest, but it didn't hurt. And his reputation preceded him. And, of course, his conversion story was a great witness and a great testimony, and he did not sway left or right from the words that God put in his mouth and told him to say. then it was almost as if I might just say it, from the difference from who he was before his conversion experience to who he is after his conversion experience. It doesn't mean that everything before conversion experience, before his salvation experience, it doesn't mean that all of that was for naught. God still gave him all of the education and all the experience and all the knowledge and know-how that he would need, so that when, you know, Jesus hit him up alongside the head with a clue by four and said, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks?" Right? He, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? You should be smarter than this. And so he had that come to Jesus moment, if you will, and then everything that he had learned up until that point and afterwards, and inclusive of all of this, he was able to use as a testimony and a witness for those God had already prepared to hear. And you'll find out through all the book of Acts, there are some that would not hear. We're going to look a little bit about that tonight. There are some that would not hear the truth, no matter how obvious it was. And so Paul would go into an area and he would qualify himself just like any public speaker does, goes in and this is my name and these are my qualifications and this is where I've been and this is what I did and this is why I'm coming to you today and here's the information. And just a basic public speaker self-introduction and all that. Let me get a drink. And he went and he preached and he teached the gospel of Christ, the truth of Christ, the truth of the anointing, the truth of all of this stuff. And the people, the leaders who were in charge and some of the retailers that were making money off of, you know, bad teachings, not unlike today, lost their freaking minds. And we're going to find out a little bit about that and some of the things that they did. And they didn't just lose their minds a little bit, but they lost their minds and had that lost mind follow them around like little puppy dogs trying to interfere with everything God had them teaching. Kind of like what we see on the world stage today. Now, I'm not speaking specifically at all specifically about Israel, the state of Israel. I'm not speaking about the terrorist groups tonight. I'm not speaking about those things. I'm lifting those up to God on this Sabbath, letting God work his work in that area, knowing that God's got it. It may not look like it, but things are working the way they're supposed to, and I am so saddened by the loss of life and the loss of freedoms and the loss of innocence and the loss of trust and all of the fumy yuppie things that are going on the world stage. But there's enough of the fumy yuppie things. There's enough people talking about that. I want to talk about this. Father gave this to me, and I've been waiting. Actually, I have been waiting to speak about Acts 17 for about a week. In fact, it was last Sunday that the Father put it on my heart to speak about this chapter and to teach about this chapter, and I've been waiting for a week to put this out. So I had, you know, a Monday program, and I couldn't speak about it then, and I had my Wednesday program, couldn't speak about it then, and then the Father had me teaching and revealing some things online and social media today, so I wasn't going to teach about it then. I was like, "We'll cut tonight. Can we do this tonight, Father?" He's like, yeah, we'll do that tonight. So I was like, okay, so we will. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to do a little bit of prelude, what happened before, a little prelude to what occurs before chapter 17. And it shows the resiliency and some of the turmoil, but the resiliency and the stick-togetherness that there was and stick-to-itiveness that there was back in the day. Now, remember, Paul is not in Judea right now. He's going through Greece. He's in Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then he came to Thessalonica, and that's where we're going to find him in chapter 17, at the beginning of chapter 17. He goes quite a few places during this one single chapter. They cover a lot of real estate. Let me clear my throat. So I'm going to read, because, you know, it's always fun. but I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, and we may go ahead, we'll see how the Spirit leads, may go ahead and use some of the Concordant Literal Version and even look into the Complete Jewish Bible, because there's a frame of reference and a point of reference with the modern day usage of the words in the area, in the region, that we as contemporary English speaking through Latin translation may not understand, just saying. So we look to the others for to increase and to further our understanding. So in Acts 17, it starts out, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. So, and understand, this is, let's not construe this with the world stage other than what we present tonight. Okay, let's just not do that. So Paul had already gone to jail. He'd already gone to prison, or they were going to take him and put him in prison for preaching the gospel. In fact, they had beaten him in chapter 16. They had beaten him, and he was a Roman, but they had beaten him without any trial and without, kind of like us, you know, guilt, innocent until proven guilty. And when they found out that he was a Roman, they all kind of like got their britches all browned up, and they decided that they were going to go ahead and let him go. So they did let him go, and they said, please, not only are we going to let you go, but please leave. Just leave the city. And so he did. And he, when he went out of the prison, it says in verse 40, Acts 16, verse 40, it says, and he entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So he says, okay, we're going to come out of here, out of prison. We're going to rest a little bit. And now we're going to go preach. And so he's entering into Amphipolis and Apollonia. And they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, who is a Jew, as was his manner, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So he didn't suck it out of his thumb. He was quoting out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. So they said, hey, I like this. We're going to hang out. And of the devout Jews, a great multitude. All right, so these are the upper, well, the wealthier ones. They were devout. They had positions of authority, or at least of leadership, or positions in which they were looked up to. So a great many of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, it says, and of the chief women, so women had positions of influence as well, not a few. So he went in, and as he explained it, and he brought the scripture, and he says, this and this and this, look here, look, look. They're like, oh, yeah, it was real plain to them. They understood it very well. Why? Because God had already prepared their hearts, of course. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people, because they thought he was there. They thought that Paul and Silas were Jason, right? So they went and assaulted the house of Jason, bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city. They didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they're just going to bring out the people in the house and bring them into the middle of the rulers of the city. They said, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason hath received. He gave him a house. He let him have a place to stay. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one named Jesus. There's a different king named Jesus. Now, you know, we know that's a twisting of the words, because Jesus himself said, my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was, everybody here would be fighting for me. He said that himself. Those are his words. And they troubled the people. Who did? All of these rabble-rousers that were, they didn't believe. Why? Well, you know, because God didn't move their hearts. Why didn't he move their hearts? That's between God and them. but it could be there was no light in these particular people. The fact that they were Jews is neither here nor there, because we just saw in the other scriptures all of the Jews that learned did believe. But these Jews, which believed not, were moved with envy. Why? Well, there's a couple of things that are going on here. One, this northern kingdom of Israel, right, the northern kingdom that was divorced, he's preaching to them. And he's preaching Christ, and he's preaching to these nations who aren't even supposed to be allowed in the synagogue. And he's coming in the synagogue, and he is successfully converting people to the truth, which means these people who obviously were not moved by the Spirit and did not believe, they got certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That sounds the same thing that we've been seeing on the political landscape even now, have we not? I want to stop right here and take a look at this, because right here it says, and when they had taken security of Jason, that means when they set bail, because they took Jason and they locked him up just for being friends with Paul and Silas. Does that sound familiar with some of the things that we see going on the political world stage here in the United States? I can't speak to the political stage going on in the other nations. I can barely speak to the political stage. Well, it's a little bit understating. But do we not see this? And I bring you none other than John Trump, President Donald John Trump. Is this not what we're looking at? Anybody who is associated with him because he wants to do what's right for we the people is going to be thrown into prison. If you housed him, if you helped him, if you loaned him money, if you stayed in a hotel, if you gave him a birthday card, you and all your fellers are going to come into under suspicion under the law. And right here it says, what did they do? And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and they heard all these things, and they took him. Once they made bail, they let him go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Why? Because they were Jews. That's where they belonged. That's where they should be teaching. It wasn't unusual for them. But we have this whole scene where some folks, and the very fact that it's Jews and non-Jews and Greeks and all that, really, for the analogy, is neither here nor there. The very fact is, someone comes along and teaches the truth and provides a way for freedom of thought and mind and heart and independence and freedom from the law and all of this, and being independent thinkers and not being under anybody else's thumb except God's, and these other Jews didn't like what they heard. They didn't believe it. They didn't want to hear it. So what did they do? They got everybody into an uproar. Isn't that what some of the political folks are doing on the scene now? Take a look at Rashida Tlaib. Oh, yeah, I'm comparing the herd to these. Yes, that's okay, because people are people. Paul told us there's no more Jews, Gentiles, Greeks. This is, we're all children of God. We're going to get to that when we get later on in this chapter. So the ones who didn't believe it, the ones who didn't like what was going on, the one didn't want the truth being told, they rabble-roused up the crowd. No different than when Jesus was coming before Pilate. They rabble-roused up the crowd. They took advantage of them, maybe paid some of them off. Here it says they got some of the baser sort. I'm reminded of all the times during the presidential election they paid crackheads, right, homeless people and crackheads and other folks of the baser sort to go out into the street and start burning things down. That's not any different than what we're reading in the scripture here in Acts 17. They got them all worked up into a right. Well, in fact, let's take a look. And so the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, remember, they just came from Thessalonica. Now, these were more noble, than those in Thessalonica, where they just came from, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true. Therefore, many of them believed. Also, of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But, and here we go, right? Here we go again. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, the same ones they just left, they said, you want us gone? Fine, we'll go. We'll leave. They came to Berea. All right, let me go ahead and clear my throat. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul, the ones that went with him, brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, I want to leave that there for a minute, and I want to go over here briefly. We're going to be going to a break here in just a minute, but I do want to go over here briefly to BibleGateway.com, and I want to go to the Complete Jewish Bible Translation. And it says here let me get down here. They stayed in their home. I can't believe it. It was great. There was a place in here with this where they said they actually created a riot in the streets. And that's what I wanted to draw home, is that they actually are going to create, and when we get further along, a riot in the streets. It's that they're not going to stop there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and this is why it is a truth and a message that is so powerful. Humans, it doesn't matter what your skin color is or your race is or your origin story or any of that, people will either fight and flee or they will listen and become converted. And this is exactly what we're seeing playing out in Acts 17. And I also wanted to draw the analogy of this is a political thing drawn out. This has very little to do with religion in Acts chapter 17. Yes, he's preaching the gospel. He's teaching them what it is that they need to know. But it's not the religious folks that are fighting back. It's the non-believing folks that are fighting back. And we found out in Ephesus kind of wise, because when people learn the truth and they put away false gods and false images, we're going to get there, retail goes down. Oh, we'll have to talk about that when we get to the other side of the break. So this is where we're going this evening. We're going to continue through this chapter and show what it is that Paul was all about, what it is that he went through and the stick-to-itiveness that he had, and how many different groups of individuals were against him simply for speaking the truth. I am your host, Leanna Grace. You're listening by accident or design. You found us here on Blog Talk Radio with Scriptures and Scuttlebutts, and we are discussing Acts 17 and the amazing resiliency and stick-to-itiveness of Paul. You know, we were told to stick together and do this and work together and love one another. And we're seeing how the apostles worked together and they covered for each other. They housed one another. They had to. It's not much different than what we see on the world stage today, where we really have to, because of our political beliefs, have to look out, because there may be someone coming after us for a lawfare and wants to get us put in jail. And then we're going to have to set bail just because we spoke the truth, not unlike Paul speaking the gospel and the truth of Christ. I am your host, Leanna Grace. We're going to listen to a little bit of Michael O'Brien, 1 Peter. It's about 3.5 minutes, and then we'll be back.
Jesus Christ, who has given us
Lies, we seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. It's Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. Oh, welcome back to the second part of Scriptures and Scuttlebutts here on Holistic Truth, part of an Atzerim network. I am your host, Leander Grace. We're talking about Acts 17, Acts chapter 17. The whole chapter we're going to take a look at is like three different areas to look at. First was, you know, Paul in Thessalonica, and then he comes to Berea, and the ones from Thessalonica decide to follow him and make all kinds of trouble, and that's where we're at now. But we see that they conducted Paul, and they brought him unto Athens. You know, they didn't like him. They weren't going to let him go. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Oh, can you just imagine sitting there, and he's like, oh, I got to talk about Jesus. I just got to talk. I got to do it. I got to tell the news. His spirit was stirred in him, and when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now, he didn't do this in one verse. Understand that Acts 17:17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily. That means more than one day. They're given a paragraphical summary to what he had been doing for a while, probably a couple of days or maybe a week or maybe he'd been there 2 weeks. But then in verse 18. And the reason I stressed on that and wanted folks to take a stop for a minute and understand that he did this more than one day, daily meant over a course of time, is because in our contemporary thinking, we are so conditioned to think in terms of 60 minutes for commercial interruptions and then the problem is solved, and that's not what happens. Although we can read it in a very short period of time, this happens over a longer period of time. Now, therefore, right, then certain philosophers, while he's doing all this and he's talking to them, he's just being Paul. He's just there being Paul and talking about, he's red-pilling them. He's red-pilling them, letting them know that Jesus has, you know, made things happen. Then certain, in verse 18, it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. Now, we're not talking about those who like food, although that's kind of what we've come to think of it as, and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? He's a crazy person. And some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Can you imagine putting their glasses down and saying, what's he talking about? What's this going on? Because this is the whole culture of where he was at in Athens. So, because they were curious about everything. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, Areopagus, a big old word, Areopagus. I say, may we know more what this new doctrine is, wherefore thou speak it. He goes, tell us what you're saying. So they brought him before this big old guy. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. And then 21, you know, the scriptures tell us, for the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They loved to talk, right? Just loved to visit and show stories. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now, in the concordant literal version, it says, on all sides, I'm beholding how unusually religious you are. Right? How unusually religious you are. And is that an insult, or is that a compliment? Well, if you are unusually religious and someone from outside makes that notation, your ears are going to perk up a little bit and you're going to listen to them. Let me get a drink. And then in verse 23, Acts 17:23 says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Can you imagine the looks on the people's faces? They're like, what? No, look, over here on this altar, you have the inscription to the unknown God, and you worship him, but you don't know what you're worshiping. You're doing it ignorantly, and you don't know what you're worshiping. But to him today, him, this is who I'm declaring to you. God that made the whole world. Now, I'm going to go ahead and go into the BibleGateway.com, and I'm going to go into the Complete Jewish Bible for this particular portion of the text, because it is so beautiful the way it's rendered. It's not rough. It's very, very soft and yummy, and that's just the way I'm describing it. So in verse 23 it says, for as I was walking around looking at your shrines, I even found an altar which had been inscribed to an unknown God. So the one whom you already are worshiping in ignorance, this is the one I proclaim to you. Verse 24, the God who made the universe and everything in it, and who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in a man-made temples, nor is he served by human hands, as if he lacked something, since it is he himself who gives life, breath, and everything to everyone. From one man, he made every nation living on the entire surface of the earth, and he fixed the limits of their territories and the periods when they would flourish. God did this so that people would look for him and perhaps reach out and find him, although in fact, he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Indeed, as some poets among you have said, we are actually his children. So, since we are children of God, we shouldn't suppose that God's essence resembles gold, silver, or stone shaped by human technique and imagination. In the past, well, now it's Acts 17:30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. What, Leanna Grace? In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. In the King James Version, it says, in these times, God winked. God overlooked it. He winked. You say, well, what does that mean? That during this time of ignorance, God winked. Well, in the Greek, the word is translated direct translation, which is, it says over-perceiving, which is overlooking. In the King James Version, it says during these times of ignorance, God winked. God knew that we didn't know. So, in the King James Version, Acts 17:30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So, what does that mean? In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he's commanding all people everywhere to turn to him from their sin. Now, let's take a look at the time and the area and the environment and the sign of the times that Paul is teaching this in. Now, remember, the northern kingdom had been divorced from Yahweh. Yahweh says, Ephraim, you stink, go. And it basically is what it is. And your sister Judah doesn't smell much better, but I promised for my name's sake. So I'm going to deal with Judah a little differently. But you stink, putting you away. I'm divorcing the northern kingdom. I'm giving you to Assyria. In essence, that's what it was. He says, not only that, I'm going to scatter you so far around that you're not even going to remember your heritage or that you're Jews. But don't worry, I'm going to send somebody to teach you and bring you back. That was always been the promise through all of the prophets, through Hosea and through Amos, all of it. That's always been the promise. I'm just sending you away because, boy, but I'm going to come get you again. And this is what Paul is doing. He's going out there and he's saying, look, this is the time. Remember when God said he's going to come get you again and bring you back? This is the time. And this is the legal basis. And this is the means by which. And this is the strength and how. And this is the time of now. And this is how it all works together. And a lot of people were like, wow. And he said, so all of these mistakes of the northern kingdom, how you've got, especially in Athens, you know, every shiny object became something of worship for them. I mean, that's just their imagination was like huge. They loved new stories. They wanted, and it wasn't because they were foolish or stupid or ignorant, but it was because they had learned so many things from so many places. They didn't know how to put it together. And then Paul says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they're like, oh my goodness, now it makes sense. And they believed immediately. Most of the places that Paul went, they believed immediately. Why would they believe him immediately if they didn't have at least some basic knowledge of what it was he was talking about? But those who didn't love the Lord and didn't want anybody else to know about loving the Lord, they got in the middle and said, hey, hate these guys. We'll even pay you to do it, any different than what we see happening today on the world stage in one way or t'other. That's just the truth of it. One of my favorite parts is it says, so since we are children of God, we shouldn't suppose that God's essence resembles gold, silver, or stone shaped by human technique or imagination. And he says, in the past, God overlooked this. You guys joined yourself to all of this stuff, and you're worshiping every shiny object that comes along. You got a shrine on every corner. You got a this, you got a that, you got a yada, yada, yada. God's going to look all past that because he knows you didn't know. He knows he put you far enough away that you forgot, and you were just trying to find a way back. Well, here's the path. And they're like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And it started to make sense. And he says, but now that you know, God is commanding everyone everywhere to turn from their sin. And it's not any different than it is today. It's not any different than it is today. And we know that we're children of God. We know that we are. He said that we are all through the scriptures. And he's talking to these Athenians. He says, even your poets say the same thing. Even the poets of our time, even our prophets have said the same thing. So if we are children of God, why are you making these idols of gold and silver and stone shaped by human imagination and technique? We don't look anything like that. And if we're children of God, then we're pretty much sure that God didn't look anything like that. So you're either children of God and you put away those things that don't look anything like that, or you're not children of God and you can keep worshiping all of those things that look nothing like God. And it's a choice. And then he says, but now that you know, he's commanding all people everywhere to turn to him from their sins, from their errors. I'm going to go ahead and go back to the King James Version. Because he hath appointed, and we're going to start at Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and they hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. They wanted to hear more. They said, come back again and we want to hear more on this. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which were Dionysus and Areopagite, a woman named Demarius. So we've got Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. He told the gospel of Christ. He told the truth of the gospel. He told the truth in everything that he went. If you'll read his letters, even from Hebrews and in the book of Romans, all through it, he's given the chronological order of events, all the way back from creation, beginning in Romans, all the way back from creation, all the way up time of now. And when he writes in the book of Hebrews, let me go ahead and clear my throat. When he writes in the book of Hebrews, he talks about, especially in Hebrews 11, he talks about the hall of faith. All of these people before us had an enormous amount of faith, and had they not been faithful, we wouldn't be able to be here today. And are we not still standing on the shoulders of those very same giants of our ancestry? Acts 17:31, for he has set a day when he will judge the inhabited world and do it justly by means of a man whom he has designated, and he has given public proof of it by resurrecting this man from the dead. At the mention of a resurrection of dead people, some began to scoff, while others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. So Paul left the meeting. That's what it meant. It didn't mean he departed and went to wherever. But it said, so Paul left the meeting. But some stayed with him and came to trust, including the high council member, Dionysius. And there were also a woman named Demarius, and others came to trust along with them. I like that chapter. I just think it's wonderful because it shows the power of the gospel of Christ. It shows the power of the Holy Spirit moving. But even more than that, it shows that all throughout time, even in Athens, when they had this altar to the unknown God, there was always been an allusion to the Almighty. Someone has always been there to speak about the power of God, the love of God, the creation that we are of Him. And we also learn, of course, that we are children of God. And if we are, then there cannot be any gods of gold and silver and stone-shaped. It can't. Otherwise, we ourselves would be gold and silver and stone-shaped if we are His children. Understand, this is just logic. And with that simple application of logic, understanding that we are children of God, and that simple application of logic, they put away their statues. They put away the stone and the silver and the gold and all of those idols. Now, who would ever be against that? Well, the ones who would be against that would be the artisans that were making money in fashioning these, and all of the false priests and the false prophets that represented the false gods. So these are the people that were coming after Paul and Saul, or Saul named Paul, and all of the apostles that were preaching with him, and anybody else that clave to him, costing the merchants quite a bit of money for the truth to be told. And it was going to create quite a little schism in the political hierarchy as people began to realize their freedom in Christ and their sovereignty as children of God. And it didn't matter at this point whether they were Jews or Greeks or Gentiles or Ethiopians or six-headed or five-footed or none of that. What mattered is that they saw the God of the universe for who He was, the creator of everything. And that within Him is where our breath and our life is. That's where we exist. We cannot exist outside of Him. All of our breath is because of Him. All of our thoughts are because of Him. Everything that we do and are able to do is because of Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. And anything that we could try to do would be wicked. Because we don't know without Him, without the teaching, without the knowledge, without these scriptures, without our history, we don't know how to act. Without our history, we don't know where we came from. And without knowing where we came from, how are we going to know where we're going? Well, we've got these scriptures, this integrated messaging system. We call the King James Bible. There's all kinds of versions on it. We call them the Holy Scriptures. It's an integrated messaging system, and it tells us what people had to go through. And when Solomon tells us there's nothing new under the sun, everything that's gone on is going to go on again, we can best rest assured that we're going to see a scenario play like out like this very thing, and we are. We're seeing this even now, whether it has to do with religion and conversion and coming to Christ and seeing who's who. So we were already told what it looks like. And now we see it on the world stage. Anybody who's decided that they want to do what's right is now coming under attack. And especially if you decide that you want to endorse Donald J. Trump as the 45th and all the way through to the 47th president of the United States, dare I say the 20th presidency of the republic. If we're gonna start speaking the truth, there are gonna be those who don't want the truth out, and that will start yelling, and start a riot, and start calling names, and say that we're saying one thing when we're saying something else, and then they'll get everybody whipped up in an uproar, and there will be those amongst people that will hire baser people to do base things, to totally distract it and make the whole situation so uncomfortable that everybody wants to make it go away at any cost. It's pushing the envelope, same as they're doing it today, pushing the edge of the human ability to withstand the stress, just like they're doing today. It's the same one-trick pony that the adversary has, cause a ruckus. If you can't beat the truth, then beat the truth tellers up. And we've seen it all throughout history. It's not a new story. That we are surprised surprises me. That it's occurring is shocking, but can we really be surprised if we've seen, even in the times of scriptures, especially during the time of the apostles, telling the truth of the gospel, bringing the northern kingdom together with the kingdom of Judah, bringing the two houses together, the two sisters, to make them into one stick. The adversary does not want that to happen, because it's almost like it's the final thing. You know, when I think of Lord of the Rings and Gandalf standing there with his staff, and he's like, "You shall not pass," and he pushed that into the thing, and then everything blows up and goes white and powerful and yay, 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 right? That's kind of the way I see Ezekiel with the one-stick prophecy, is that you just wait. Just once I get these sticks together, once they were one in my hand, it's all done. That's the goal. Is that not the goal? That is a prophecy. That is a promise that the house of Judah and the people that are with them and the house of Joseph, the stick of Joseph, rather, that is in the hand of Ephraim and his fellows, the house of Israel and his fellows, all northern kingdom references there, gather and become one stick in my hand. And no more will they be envious and jealous of one another. And they won't oppress one another. I think it's something about, you know, Ephraim won't envy Judah and Judah won't oppress Ephraim, or something to that effect. And we're getting there. We're very, very close. We're getting there. And I believe that is also the time of the return of Messiah, when we will actually see the public return of Messiah HaMashiach Nagi. Can't wait. It's going to be wonderful times, good times, exciting time to be alive and aware and awake and about the business of this one thing. And there's a lot of other things going on that require our attention, a lot of heartbreaking things that require our prayer and our compassion. And also, I want to say this. There is angst against our sister Judah. We know this. It's been built up, not unlike it's been built up against Paul. It's also now been built up against our sister Judah. Things twisted around. We've forgotten the history. We don't know who's who, up or down, left or right. And it seems as though there's a knee-jerk response, a reflexive response with some people, that as soon as anything negative happens to our sister Judah, they're like, serves them right. People need to wake up, because you're on the wrong side of the argument. When you sit in judgment of our sister Judah in that way, understand that the Father in heaven will assure that you stand accused. Be very, very careful in allowing your mental state to slip into that of the adversary. I am your host, Leanna Grace. I hope you found value in tonight's broadcast or podcast. Pod people, we love you too. Those who are listening remotely don't know who you are. I know that you are. And for your attendance, I am very grateful. We'll be back again Monday night, good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, with Empathic Channel. But until then, I am reminding you to, as always, to watch for the signpost, to connect these dots, to find your path, to live in love, and do something good as we learn to forgive. And until next time, good night. Now